Luke chapter 4. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 13, Lord willing. And you'll be studying the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not unfamiliar, obviously, with what took place here, but there are some things in the text that are very helpful to us, very instructive to us, and also very interesting as we learn the Bible and learn the doctrines of the Bible. Luke chapter 4, let's begin reading with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now this passage is immediately following Jesus' baptism. And that's why in verse 1 the Bible says, He returned from Jordan. That's where he was baptized. You know, interestingly, the Bible also says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. All right? The reason that's interesting is this is the second thing that's happened to Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the first being his baptism, and the second now being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And that leading into the wilderness accomplishes one thing in that it connects him with two very important people in the Old Testament. But the other thing is he's going to get tempted by the devil, and it's the Spirit of God that leads him to the wilderness where this is going to happen. And you look at that and you go, that's strange. But you know, God often tests the men that he plans to use and tests the men that he plans to bless. He did that with Abraham. He showed Abraham all those stars, and Abraham didn't even have a child. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But when that promised seed came, the Lord said, Now I want you to kill him. Sacrifice him to me. Wow, what a test. What a test. But Abraham did. And he obviously passed the test. And Abraham in the Bible is called the friend of God. So it's not unusual. Sometimes you get filled with the Spirit of God and all of a sudden you find yourself in a head-on collision with the devil and you're like, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to be happening. Oftentimes God's the one that's leading that. And that's what he did in the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the temptation of Jesus, as you see in the text, was compounded by a 40-day fast. It's bad enough to have to fight these things off on a full stomach. but the significance of what's going on in the wilderness and the significance of the time that Jesus fasts is that now this is going to connect Jesus Christ with two other men in the Bible who likewise had 40-day fasts, and that would be Moses and Elijah. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Obviously, keep your Bible open in Luke 4 because that's where our studies are today. But Exodus chapter 24, and notice in verse 15, Moses is with God, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, Moses went up into the mount. What mount is he? Where is he? What mount is Moses in when he's meeting God? Sinai. It also goes by another name, Horeb. All right, Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. So Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord was upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? So there's one of those men up there in the Lord fasting 40 days on Mount Sinai, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, verse 8. This is when Elijah is running from Jezebel. Verse 8, 19:8, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same mountain. So you read here that Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to fast 40 days and 40 nights. Moses did, Elijah did. Where do you suppose the Holy Spirit led him? If you say to the same place, I think you're right. I think you're right. Now, there are many similarities or connections of these three men, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ. One of them you're very familiar with. In the New Testament, in Matthew 17, when Jesus Christ goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears there with him? Moses and Elijah. I did a study years ago in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. That study is called The Two Witnesses, or The Tribulation Witnesses. If you go to that study, you'll see probably a dozen ways that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ are connected. And that also helps you to understand who those witnesses are going to be in the book of Revelation. So I have the link in the notes when I post this tomorrow on the website. You can click it there, you can go to that study if you're interested in knowing more about their connections. All right, now, when Jesus Christ is there in the mount, and he's fasting, and he's hungry, that's what verse 2 says at the end. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil attacks him in two very important ways. Number one, the devil attacked him in the way that he typically attacks, and we're going to see what that is, in the three areas of his typical attack. And then the devil attacked him in one of those ways with Scripture. You know, as you read this with me, the devil would make an attack and Jesus would say, "It is written," and then he'd quote the verse of Scripture. Devil made an attack and he said, "It is written," and he quoted a verse of Scripture. In the third attack, the devil says, "It is written," and he gives him a verse of Scripture. Very clever how he used the Bible in the temptation. So we want to look at both of those, the temptation using Scripture and the temptation in the three main areas where he tempts. All right, so in the first temptation, verse 3, the devil said unto him, And he phrases it in the form of a doubt. "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So the devil is subtly and openly questioning Christ's deity. if thou be the Son of God. Well, you know what? He's no different than the Pharisees, or the Pharisees are no different than him. Jesus said in John 8 about the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you'll do. The devil questioning his deity, and in Matthew chapter 27, that the Pharisees are questioning his deity. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. See that? Very much birds of a feather, right? Flock together. Now, Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread to prove that he was the Son of God. And this temptation appealed to the lust of the flesh. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And you're going to see the three areas where we and Jesus Christ are tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted in these three areas. And we commonly are too. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verse 15, but verse 16 has those three areas. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here we go, the lust of the flesh, that's one. The lust of the eyes, that's two. And the pride of life, that's three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, in this particular temptation, Jesus Christ is tempted with the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. And since Jesus is hungry, it's a very appropriate temptation. And since this is the devil tempting, he's going to be very much like he was, let's say, when he tempted Eve, right? When the devil tempted Eve and raised doubt about the words of God, yea, if God said, if thou be the Son of God. See that, raising that doubt? So he gets his entrance by doubt, which is a challenge to faith. And then he shows her that tree, and she looked at it and realized this is a tree that is good for food, right? And that was one of the things that convinced her to eat that tree. She said, "Hi, that's a tree that's good for food." So in Jesus' case, turning stones into bread is really not so far-fetched. The devil knew from Scripture that Jesus could raise up children to Abraham from stones. Remember John the Baptist at the baptism? You know, don't tell me you're children of Abraham. God's able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham, right? So the devil had seen Jesus Christ bring forth water out of a rock out in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that Jesus Christ is the rock. And that rock, according to John chapter 6, would become bread. He said, I'm the bread of life. So to tempt Jesus in this area is more than just getting a bite to eat. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the bread of life. To turn that stone into bread is something only Jesus Christ could do. And it is an expression like, you don't think I am? Let me show you. Jesus didn't fall for the temptation. Instead, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So rather than give in to his appetite, Jesus Christ handled the matter just like Job would. What did Job say? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, I've got an opportunity here to feed the appetite of my flesh, and I have the opportunity right now to quote a verse of Scripture and live by that verse of Scripture. And buddy, if you ever want to see a man live by, if Jesus Christ had fallen for this temptation, he'd be a sinner. None of us would be saved today. He said, I'd rather live by the words of God than eat food. You know what the trouble with us is? We'd rather eat food than live by the word of God. A lot of times. Tom Gear, remember him, did all the children's ministries? when he was here and we did a teen connection, did a VBS, and he helped us with all of that several years ago. He gave us a quotation as a reminder of the relative importance of food and the Word of God. Does anybody remember what that real short quotation is? No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. Get the Word of God in you first, and then go eat some food. Always, always put one above the other. It's so easy, particularly when there are more restaurants in town than there are churches. It's so easy to be thinking about food. All right, second temptation. Verse 5, the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, so that mountain, there's no mountain high enough on earth to see that. That's some sort of a supernatural thing. The devil said unto him, all this power, that is the power of the kingdoms of this world, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, Jesus Christ didn't get into an argument with the devil right there and said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? It's mine and then it'll be thine. Jesus Christ knew, right? Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth, he made, Jesus made, and it's his. He didn't start arguing with the devil about who really owns it and whether or not the devil was telling the truth. That devil said, you worship me and that'll be thine, and Jesus was answered in the main area of the temptation. I ain't going to do it, because the Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Right? Some people get into an argument with the devil sometimes. I'm telling you, that's not the way to handle the situation at all. Now, this particular temptation appealed to the lust of the eyes, because he said, I'm going to show you all of this, and you can have all that power and you can have all that glory. But the devil said something. He said, that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Did he tell the truth or did he lie? He lied. He lied. I want you to look at a few scriptures with me. Let's see. Let's pick it up. Let's do it in the order where they appear in the Bible. Look with me in Psalm 75. Let's see if the devil could really make good on what he promised. You know, when kids are in church, and we are serving righteousness, and the devil says to him, by the time they get to be college age, if you take this drink, you'll be free from righteousness. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to serve righteousness anymore. You go with this girl, do that thing, play this thing, smoke that thing, take this thing, and you won't have to serve righteousness anymore. You'll be free. You'll be liberated. That's not true, is it? No. If you're not serving righteousness, you're serving sin. But you're going to serve one or the other. We actually serve righteousness in liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The devil presents what he has as liberty, but puts you in bondage. It's a trap. He's a liar. Psalm 75. Look at verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So who's in charge of who's up and who's down is the Lord God. Look with me in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, the last verse in the chapter, verse 28. that the Lord is speaking. Verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay. In verse 25, "that frustrateth the tokens." In verse 26, "that confirmeth the word." In verse 27, "that saith to the deep." And in verse 28, "that saith of Cyrus." So it's the Lord speaking, and "that saith to, of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." That's God's man, Cyrus. God put him there. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 25. So Cyrus was sent after the destruction of Jerusalem to have the temple rebuilt. Jeremiah chapter 25 was before Cyrus, and he was the one that was sent to take Judah and Jerusalem captive and to destroy the temple. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, but behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, whose servant?" In verse 9, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, whose servant? My servant. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Who promoted him? God Almighty. Who put him down 70 years later? God Almighty. Look with me in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. So next is Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Look with me in verse 37. So the devil says, this power has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomsoever I will. You know, he's lying. Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 37. Speaking, Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king," or a king of kings, "for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." Notice the word power is used there, and notice the word glory is used there. And the devil said to Jesus, "All this power will I give thee and the glory of them." That's up to God Almighty. You see it? You see it in Daniel 2:37? I'll show you one more. Turn to Romans chapter 9. There are many more. I just want you to get a thorough understanding that sometimes you read something like that the devil said, and then you start attributing to the devil the power to do certain things that really he can't do. He said he could do, but Pilate said to Jesus Christ, "Don't you know that I have power?" And Jesus said, You wouldn't have that power if it wasn't given to you from on high. I lay down, and then he said another place, "Hey, I lay down my life and I take it up again." All right, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, speaking of Pharaoh now, the Pharaoh that was in Egypt when God brought all the plagues and then got the Jews out of there through the Red Sea. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So the devil was just really being clever. That was Romans 9:17. Listen, I understand that the devil is the god of this world, right? Okay. But he's not solely, as he proclaims here, in charge of who gets the power and the glory of the kingdoms. You know what? he's making this temptation. He says, I'll give you all of this and it'll all be yours if you'll worship me. The devil's going to wind up in a bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And by Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Why would you want to worship that? And do you know, though, there are people all over this world that are worshiping the devil today? Pretty clever in his temptation, wouldn't you say? But Jesus Christ was not one to be fooled by him or to argue with him. He simply said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's all that needed to be said. He didn't mince words with that deceiver. So this temptation appealed to the lust of the eyes, which is the second area of temptation common to man. Same thing that happened to Eve. He presented that tree. She said, that's a tree that's good for food. He presented that tree, and she saw that tree, and she said, that's a tree that's pleasant to the eyes. That's why when you go to the mall, all the stores, right, have big windows, and in the windows, they call that window shopping. The idea is to get you inside to buy some of that. You say, well, it doesn't work on me. I don't go to the mall. Yeah, but you go to Amazon. And they have pictures there too. You know, Jesus wouldn't worship the devil to get the kingdoms that were rightfully his. The Bible says in Revelation 11:15, all the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever. He knows that because he's a man of the book, right? He's not living by food. He's living by the Word of God. When you live by the Word of God, you can see through those clever temptations. Walk in the truth. Jesus answered the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. Quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. That was the end of that temptation. It's good. All right, the third temptation, Jesus was tempted to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Read with me beginning in verse 8. Jesus answered, verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem. Now, this is an amazing thing. There's the Lord out in the wilderness, undoubtedly, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, where Moses and Elijah had been with God. He takes him to a mountain that's obviously something not on this earth, for see all those kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He picks him up from there and takes him to Jerusalem. You know, those beings have a tremendous amount of power. I mean, we see what Jesus Christ is doing here, and we marvel that with Scripture he's able to put him down and withstand the temptation. That is a very powerful being. Do not underestimate his power. Brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And now he's going to quote Scripture. The devil is. For it is written, since you're using Scripture, Jesus, let me use some Scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Notice there are no additional words after thee. Keep thee. Just keep that in mind. Charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest, and then notice these words, at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know something the master deceiver did? He didn't lie what he did, because he already did lie in that first one. What he did here, he added something to the passage of Scripture, and he took something out of the passage of Scripture. What he's quoting from is Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, so go there with me. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. You got to watch out for the devil when it comes to this book. People say, well, why do you hold the King James Bible? Because it has all the words that it's supposed to have, and it has none of the words it's not supposed to have. You don't want one that takes out, I think the NIV has 64,000 less words in it than the King James Bible does. People say, well, it's easier to read. Yeah, well, it's easier to get in trouble with it too. Be careful with that. Psalm 91. Look at verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Remember, I told you there were no words after thee in that verse. But look what Psalm 91 says. In all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot. Lest, the devil added something right after lest. Lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He added at any time, and he took out in all thy ways. You say, well, that doesn't seem like it really changed the meaning of the verse. It changed the meaning of the verse profoundly. Profoundly. The reason that it changed it profoundly is when the Bible says, charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Look, Jesus Christ didn't have to jump off the temple to prove that the angels were taking care of him. They had been taking care of him, and they took care of him in the wilderness. When you go to Matthew and read this same temptation, as soon as the devil leaves, the angels come to minister to him. He didn't have to jump off a temple for that. You know, sometimes we get into a situation where now we really need God's help and we start praying earnestly. God's been helping you all the time. It's not like suddenly, you know, people say, man, and God really came to help me. Well, he did, but he's been, you wouldn't be breathing if God wasn't here helping you. In all thy ways, Jesus Christ recognized something. I don't have to jump off this pinnacle to know that the angels have charge over me and are keeping me. And he says, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time, like this would be the time, thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devils wouldn't keep charge of him if he did something in violation of the scripture. Not at that time. It's not like he could get away with anything. You know, when he added words to the scripture and took away words from the scripture, the devil violated Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You don't have to read there unless you want to, because as soon as I get there, I'm going to read it. But you don't want to forget it. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. He said, don't take a thing out of it. Don't add anything to it. Deuteronomy 4:2. Leave it alone. God never gave us this book to correct it. God gave us this book to believe it and live by it. Every word of God. Now, jumping would have only proved that Jesus Christ didn't believe the scripture because the angels were keeping him already. So what did this temptation appeal to? Well, the first one, food, the lust of the flesh. Second one, he saw all those kingdoms, lust of the eyes. This, the pride of life. Look who I am. I can jump off this pinnacle. Everybody else would splat on the ground, but not me. Look at the angels. This is the same way that the devil tempted Eve. She saw that it was a tree that was pleasant to the eyes. She realized it's a tree that's good for food. She also recognized that it is a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. For Jesus Christ, rather than to fall to pride, right? A haughty spirit goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before a fall. Rather fall than pride, Jesus simply quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Interesting. When he says that, we're not going to tempt God to send an angel to catch me, but more importantly, devil, thou shalt not tempt. Speaking of himself, the Lord thy God. So, the Bible says in verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, because he'd already appealed to those three areas, he departed from him, right? For a season. Yeah. So we need to take just some thought from this in application to ourselves. The Bible says to us in James 4:7, look at it, James 4:7. Tells you how to handle the situation when you know that you're being attacked by the devil. You do something. James chapter 4. I think verse 6 is important. It is important to stay humble. Jesus Christ certainly did here. He didn't say to the devil, "Who do you think you are? I'm bigger than you are." That would be, you know, that's almost leaning to pride. But he says here in verse 6, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now you know how to do it. Now you know how to do it. It's scripture. You go with the truth. That's what Jesus did. And the devil left him alone after 3 attempts. When you believe the words of God exactly and resist the devil by following the words of God and quoting the words of God, the devil will flee from you too. That's how you do it. That's why we're shielded by faith for defense and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for offense. And with this faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And this, that sword, quoted properly, he has no weapon. The devil has no weapon to defeat that because he's a liar and the sword is truth. Okay? But be careful and recognize the devil can and will use the Bible against you if he has to in order to get you to sin. So you want to look in the book and say, is that exactly what the Bible says? Pay close attention when someone starts using the Bible to justify sin. What you'll hear them do, just take this as a note. When you hear somebody else doing what the devil did here, using the Bible for iniquity or to justify sin, here's what you're going to notice. They're going to do this. They're going to misquote the verse. They're going to misquote the verse. Or they'll lift a verse out of its context and use it incorrectly. Or they'll only quote part of the verse, not the whole verse. Or they'll add something to the verse, or they'll lie about the verse. And if any of those happens, you have somebody that's standing on the wrong ground. Okay? Either whether it's you or whether it's somebody else, using the Bible to justify their own sin. So that's why you and I need to believe every word of God in this King James Bible. We defend ourselves with it by faith. We fight with it as a sword. Now, just the final comment. After these three temptations, the devil only departed from him, listen, for a season. And that's the way it is with you. You get through one of these, and you're like, "I survived that one." Okay, well, you know what that means? There's another one coming. There's another one coming. What he wants to do, usually, the devil likes to attack. Well, I didn't really plan what I'm going to say now, but he usually likes to attack when he can accomplish the greatest amount of damage. At a time when you're most vulnerable, you're already distracted and upset about some other things, that's a great time for him to come in and attack. At a time when you're proud and lifted up, boom, that's a great time for him to attack. A great time for him to attack is when he can cause the most collateral damage with your fall, where your family, your spouse, your children, your friends, your church are affected by the fall you take. That's what he likes. Vulnerability, pride, collateral damage. You know, so when you see those kind of things going on in your life, be doubly sure. If it's pride to humble yourself, if it's vulnerability to get in the armor of God and strengthen yourself, and if it's collateral damage, don't only take in consideration how the sin might affect you, take into consideration how it might affect the lives of others. I'll tell you this and we'll close. Our young people today are very stuck on themselves. The Bible said they'd be lovers of their own selves. And we already understand that because we've battled those same things in our own lives. But it just seems to be very, very predominant today. They already love their own selves. When young people in our families hurt us, they have no idea how much they've hurt us. because they're so stuck on themselves. And the devil has easily tempted many to do the things that they have done and cause great collateral damage that they're not even aware they've caused. To Sunday school teachers who taught them when they were young, to preachers who loved them and saw them get saved when they were young, to friends who were with them in church together when they were young, and to the families, the brothers and sisters, and to their mothers and fathers, and their mothers most particularly. I can't tell you how many tears I've had to help dry from mamas whose children have no idea how deeply they have hurt them by collateral damage. And our adversary, the devil, sits back with a smoky smile on his face. Collateral damage is vicious. Take it into consideration.